You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
I just love that video for this series, and I love how it just kind of leaves us hanging in anticipation of Holy Week. I think that's the perfect lead-in for what the season's all about. So it is good to be together today. Welcome to St. Luke. Our scripture today is from Hebrews. It's chapter 8. It's a little bit lengthy, so I'm just going to read it for you, and I invite you just to let the words wash over you as I share this with you. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. We have this kind of high priest. He sat down at the right side of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's serving as a priest in the holy place, which is the true meeting tent that God, not any human being, set up. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so it's necessary for this high priest also to have something to offer. If he was located on earth, he wouldn't be a priest because there are already others who offer gifts based on the law. They serve in a place that is a copy and shadow of the heavenly meeting tent. This is indicated when Moses was warned by God when he was about to set up the meeting tent. See that you follow the pattern that I showed you on the mountain in every detail. But now Jesus has received a superior priestly service, just as he arranged a better covenant that is enacted with better promises. If the first covenant had been without fault, it wouldn't have made sense to expect a second. But God did find fault with them, since he says, "Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue to keep my covenant, and I lost interest in them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will place my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person won't ever teach a neighbor or their brother or sister, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least important of them to the most important, because I will be lenient toward their unjust actions, and I won't remember their sins anymore. When it says new, it makes the first obsolete, and if something is old and outdated, it's close to disappearing." This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, during the season of Lent, we're working our way through the book of Hebrews and rediscovering Jesus, and I just have to ask you this question. How many of you have read all the way through the book of Hebrews? Just raise your hand. That's pretty good. All right. How many of you have read all the way through the book of Hebrews and said, "Wow, that was a breeze. That's easy peasy." Okay. I didn't see many hands that time. The book of Hebrews is very interesting, isn't it? Toward the end of the book, it says it's a letter, but it doesn't really read like a letter. It's longer than the other letters in the New Testament, and as Brian shared a few weeks ago, there's really no certainty as to who wrote it. Throughout the book, we see references to people that we recognize, like Timothy, and we get some hints here and there as to when it was written. But the style is so different from any of the other New Testament books that it stands unique among all the other writings. When we read the whole thing, we can tell that it maybe seems more like a sermon than a letter, and it can be challenging to follow the thread of the message also. Now, that's not to say it doesn't have a message. It definitely has a message, and a very, very important one. There are certainly parts that are familiar to us, too, like God's word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's a familiar passage to many of us. And we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead one who is tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. That one should sound pretty familiar because we heard it pretty recently. It's where you find the passage about people still being such babies in the faith that they need milk when they should be ready for solid food. And then there are big sections that can be harder to follow. Our passage today is in the middle of a fairly complex explanation of who Jesus is. And to explain it to the audience, the author is going to use images and concepts that presumably would have been familiar to the readers of that time, but they may be a little less familiar to us. And so we sometimes need a little help with them. Images from the Old Testament, like high priest and tent and tabernacle. We hear those words a lot, and so they sound familiar, but we don't always really understand the depth of what they mean. So sometimes we need help with that. And you know, we do this kind of thing all the time today, too, even if we don't realize that that's what we're doing. If you were to ask me what I want for supper, and I say golden arches, you all know what I mean, right? You might judge my taste a little bit, but you know what I mean, right? But will someone 2,000 years from now realize what that means? Maybe. Maybe not. You know, maybe, though, 2,000 years from now, there's a scholar who's studied our culture and understands what the golden arches represents. Now, any of us in our culture know that the golden arches can represent quite a bit. There's a lot of breadth and depth, and richness might not be the best word for that, but there's a lot to that. It really represents a whole host of things. It represents food. It represents, to some, overindulgence. It can represent controversies over health and fast food. It can represent first jobs. You know, a large percentage of the American population had their first job at McDonald's. It can make you think of tasty French fries. It can make you think of drive-thrus. It can make you think of nostalgia and family memories. The scholar would be explaining this whole shebang to their audience, and then they would explain how all of that's relevant for the question and the answer that started the whole conversation. And so we do this kind of thing all the time. We make these kind of references that we know that our audience understands. And that's what's happening in Hebrews here, too. Explains important concepts in language the audience is going to understand. And going a step further, he then ties together ancient promises with new. And then, giving that the topic is a whole lot more important than what we're having for supper, it also encourages and challenges the audience to take these things very seriously. There's an important message for us here, too. So just like there was for ancient readers, and so we're going to dig in. In the chapter prior to our passage today, the author has covered a lot of ground, and you can almost hear him pause and catch his breath when this chapter starts. And he says, now the main point of what we're saying is this. You can kind of hear him go, okay, here we go. Let's focus, right? And what is that point? Well, that we have now the high priest that we need. That's the point there. That is the point, that we have the high priest that we need. Now, Brian really helped us understand this last week when he talked about Jesus being the mega high priest, the great high priest. He experienced every temptation that we do. He understands all the depth and breadth of the human experience, and yet he's still without sin. And in the first part of our passage today, we're brought back to that and are reminded of just how great Jesus is. Jesus is our great high priest. Verses 1 and 2 say that when they say we have this kind of high priest who is seated at the right side of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Now, that is actually a paraphrase of the first verse of Psalm 110, and that's very important because this image of the heavenly throne was deeply embedded in Judaism, and it's seen throughout the whole New Testament and also in parts of the New Testament, including all the way through the book of Revelation. It's a reminder of calling up in the people's memory the promises that they've held for thousands of years. This is knowledge, this is promises that they have received, that they've heard, and it's recalling that. They've heard it generation upon generation, story upon story, and it's recalling this very important memory. We're going to have this kind of high priest, and he's going to be so great that he won't even be on earth. He's going to be at the right side of the throne of majesty in the heavens. And Jesus is that great high priest. Furthermore, Jesus is serving in the true meeting tent or tabernacle that was set up by God. It wasn't set up by people. Jesus is a minister in that sacred space. He's in that tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not by mortals. Verse 5 tells us that earthly tabernacles are just copies and shadows of the true one where Jesus serves, the heavenly tabernacle. Now, this is a lot to take in right now, so just kind of bear with me. At this point, it's really important for us to understand that this ministry that Christ achieved is a permanent one. The earthly tabernacles were temporary. The earthly priests were human, and so there's no way that they could last. But Jesus entered into this heavenly sanctuary to minister on our behalf, and he's still there. His ministry is superior, as the scripture tells us, because he mediates a better covenant enacted on better promises. That's who Jesus is, and that's where he is, and that's what he's doing. And just what are these better promises that the scripture refers to? Well, verses 7 and 8 tell us that. They tell us that the old covenant was faulty. They should have been expecting a better one because the first ones were faulty. They needed a better one. They should have been expecting a perfect one. These verses tell us and actually introduce the whole rest of the chapter, which is a quotation actually from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. You heard Brian share that in the prayer today also. I love how that was woven in so beautifully. These verses in Hebrews tell us that we needed the new covenant because the first one was faulty. It couldn't get the job done. It didn't result in the relationship between God and Israel that God desired. And so God knew that he and that we needed a new one. And so these verses and this promise, they're so beautiful, aren't they? The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will place my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They won't have to teach each other about me because they will all know me. They won't have to teach each other about me because they'll all already know me. You know what that reminds me of? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone in harmony with God. The days are coming, says the Lord. So what covenant is it that God and the author of Hebrews is talking about? It's actually one of the most important biblical prophecies in Jewish and Christian faith. Jeremiah's prediction that a time will come when God will make a brand new covenant with the people of God. Here and in later chapters, the author of Hebrews draws on this magnificent text from Jeremiah to strengthen this understanding of the new age that Jesus is inaugurating. Along with the Old Testament prophet Isaiah's prediction that a Messiah will be born among us and that he will be a wonderful counselor and a prince of peace, there's no other text that's more moving or more filled with hope for the people of faith. The words speak to listeners from ancient times, and they also speak to us today because they talk about the gentleness of God. They talk about God's determination to bring believers home and give them a new life. God gave us a new covenant. So what does that mean? In order to understand the concept and importance of covenant completely, it helps to note that the word covenant appears in the book of Hebrews 19 times, just in the book of Hebrews. It appears 12 more times in the rest of the New Testament, and it appears more than 300 times in the Old Testament. It's not just important, it's pervasive. It is critically important to this foundational understanding of who God is for us and with us. It's a part of understanding God's promises. And so, what is a covenant? Well, like I said, it's one of those words we may have heard a lot and maybe don't really fully understand. It's easy to think that it's like a contract, but it's a lot more than that. Contracts are usually more about property and maybe about the terms of exchange, like this is yours and this is mine. This is yours, that's mine. Covenants, on the other hand, involve an exchange of life. Instead of thinking, this is yours and that is mine, think, I am yours and you are mine. There's no exchange going on here. It's a mutual commitment. Contracts are temporary. They usually define how long they're going to last. They talk about the terms of the contract. Covenants, on the other hand, are permanent. They continue even sometimes for generations. Covenants cover sometimes a virtually unlimited range of relationships and duties and responsibilities. Contracts are based on self-interest and profit. Covenants, on the other hand, call for loyalty and they call for sacrificial love. Covenants can be between a husband and wife. They can be between two friends, or as usually the case in the Bible, they're between God and the people of God. And for the purposes of our passage today, we're talking about covenants being relationships that God establishes with people on the basis of God's promises. God's covenants have been a series of agreements that God has made with his people at different stages in their history. And typically, they contain promises that will be fulfilled if the people remain faithful to him. But even if they don't, the promises are not completely revoked. Remember, Israel turned away from God many times, but God never completely abandoned them. And by the way, it's not just the Israelites who inherited these covenants either. Christians are also children of the covenants, and they are heirs through the hope and the promises that these covenants contain. Now, this is really critical because from the very earliest times, there's been this general understanding that the coming of Christ is going to usher in a new covenantal era. The word testament is the same as the word covenant in both Greek and Hebrew, by the way. And we know that the Old Testament was fulfilled in Christ, not abolished, and its true meaning has to be interpreted in that light. Okay, so Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. Is it that simple? Well, we might be tempted to think that the Old Testament or covenant is just about the law, and the New Testament or covenant is just about grace. But while that distinction can be a little bit helpful sometimes, it's also fairly simplistic. Why? Well, because both covenants contain both law and grace. God offered the first covenant to his people to begin with through grace. And it was through that grace that God offered his law to help them and guide them. And remember, we know that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so God's law and God's grace are in both his old and new covenants, maybe to different degrees, but they're still there. The old covenants began when Abraham was given a covenant rooted in justification by faith and sealed by the sign of circumcision. Later, that covenant was renewed with God's people under Moses, who gave them the law to govern their life as God's people. There was another renewal of the covenant during that time of David because he was promised not only a kingdom but also heirs who were going to rule over it forever. God's new covenant with us comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus came through the family of David, and all the covenants have found their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is not only the prophet of a new order, he's also the Word. He came to speak about himself and how all of God's promises find the fulfillment in him. He's not only the priest of the Mosaic Law, he was also the sacrificial victim that the priest offered up for the sins of the world. Christ is the King, the Son of David, and his people are united to him in this kingdom, which is never going to end. The new covenant. Now, Israel had a long history of God renewing this covenant with them every time they found themselves unable to remain faithful to it. In God's covenant with Israel, God initiated it and God paid the price when it was broken. That price was his son, Jesus. And Jesus is the author and the mediator of God's covenant with us. When we prepare to receive Holy Communion in a few minutes, we'll be reminded of this when we hear that at the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples that the bread and the cup they're about to receive are his body and blood of the new covenant. We're reminded that Jesus doesn't simply make this new covenant with us. He became the new covenant. And this new covenant, it's not just an update. It's not just a reboot. It's a fundamental shift in the way that God relates to humans. It's a new covenant that's never going to wear out, and it's never going to get old. And this new covenant is for everyone. And it's not just spoken or written. It's not just said and written down on paper. Scripture tells us it's written on our hearts, and it's written on our minds. It's this inward, God-centered covenant. We follow God because we love him. We obey God because we desire to do so. That's what this covenant means. It brings about forgiveness. This covenant allows our spirits to be fully healed. God is continually doing new things, and this covenant through Jesus makes us new creations. As you pray and reflect on what God is saying to you through His Word here in the coming days, I do encourage you to check out our app. The teaching notes that are there have some notes and questions that might help guide you. God has a covenant with us. He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers healing. He offers true life. He has paid the price, and He has committed to it. God says, I am yours, and you are mine. What is your response to God? What kind of covenant do you have with God? Take these next few minutes to renew your covenant with God, asking Him to show you what His next steps for you are in your relationship with Him. Let's pray. Holy God, we love you. You are greater than we can imagine. You love us more than we can imagine, and you have given us your Son in this covenant so that we can be fully healed, so that we can fully know you, and so that we can have this incredible relationship that you've designed us for that fulfills us with all the things that we truly desire. God, we're thankful and we're grateful that you are so full of glory. We're grateful, God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ.